Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this final Sunday of Lent. Next week, we come to Palm Sunday and then Easter the Sunday after that. Hopefully, each of you has a worship bulletin, and in that, as usual, we have this tan little communication card. If you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate, we'd appreciate that. And also, on the back of this card, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Last Sunday evening, actually, we had our annual spring picnic, and it was a last-minute change-up due to weather. We got rained out at Giddens Park, but nevertheless, we had a wonderful time here on the church campus, and we had about 110 people show up and enjoy fellowship and relationship building with one another. And so I want to thank all those that stepped in and helped and to volunteer to make it happen, and as well as all who attended and brought items to share to make it a wonderful and successful evening. And a few announcements as we get started with our worship this morning is you'll notice there's an announcement about a Bible study, and what that is referring to is, as you may be aware, on Sunday evenings, Elder Brian Waugh has been leading an adult Bible study over in the church office from 5:30 to 7:30. And it came to our attention that some families may want to participate in that, but have been unable to due to elementary age children and what to do with them. And so there's going to be child care provided for school-age children on Sunday evenings. And that happens tonight, and also it happens every single Sunday through the end of May, with the exception of Easter Sunday and Mother's Day. So we don't meet on those evenings. But every single Sunday night, if you have school-age children, you can bring them down. If they're middle school or high school age, they can join our student ministry. If they're younger than that, they can join our child care that we're providing that night. And also, we do have a number of Easter Sunday activities, well, at least leading up to that. I wanted to call your attention to our annual Tenebrae service, which is a service of darkness. And due to scheduling conflicts, we have to relocate that service to a Wednesday night instead of our typical Thursday night. So on Wednesday evening, April the 16th, which is listed in the bulletin at 7:30 p.m., we'll have our annual Tenebrae service right here in the sanctuary. And so do make note of that. And also on Easter Sunday, we have our Easter breakfast, and are always looking for people who are willing to bring something to share to make that a delicious breakfast time together. And so if you are able to help out in any way, contact Lisa Johnson. And her information is listed in the bulletin. And then also, today's the final day that we're going to be accepting sign-ups for Easter lilies, and this is an insert that's located in the bulletin, and you can drop that off in the offering plate as that comes by, or as late as the end of Sunday school if we receive it in the office. And also, another thing I wanted you all to be aware of as a matter of prayer is we have another small team heading to Costa Rica the end of April, actually from April 25th to the 28th. And the people who are going are John Keane and one of our deacons, Alex Fernandez. And they're going to be going down there on what's called a vision trip. And they're going to be meeting all of our missionaries, going to be meeting the national pastors, they're going to see with their own eyes the good work that the missions team, that the MTW is doing down there. And so I just want you to be aware to be praying for them, and also to continue to be praying for our MTW missionaries in Costa Rica as we build better relationships with them. And we certainly want to encourage as many people as possible to go down to Costa Rica to see this mission work firsthand. And hopefully I'm not speaking out of turn here, but I do believe this also will be the very first time ever in his life that John Keane is leaving the United States of America. And so there might be a little apprehension on his part, so do pray for him in that respect. But for now, we've gathered to worship our great and triune God. I'd ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's focus our hearts on the Lord as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 150. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens.
Praise Him for His vast power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness.
Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise
Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 167, When Morning Gilds the Skies.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father, we gather together this morning to glorify you, to exalt, and to praise your wonderful name. Just as we read earlier, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We ask that your favor would be upon us and that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ the righteous, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verses 10 through 21. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God. Your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives, and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on our way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Father God, you are great and wonderful and merciful and full of unfailing love. And so knowing this, why do we hold on to our sin, letting its lies and unfulfilled promises saturate us with misery and with emptiness? Father, in your great love, would you help us to see our sin? Would you give us broken and contrite hearts to confess and repent of our sins? And so in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Amen.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misuses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with your people this morning. We pray that we would be sober-minded as we approach you, a God who is holy and hates sin, and yet a God who is loving and gracious and merciful, as is demonstrated clearly in the gospel. Father, thank you for such a great salvation. Help us to take hold of eternal life by which we were called, to live out our calling and make our election sure. Lord, bless us to that end. Father, I would pray this morning as an under-shepherd of Jesus that you would bless your people. Father, we pray for our world, a world in crisis, especially in areas of the Ukraine and Venezuela. We pray, Lord, that there would be peace. We pray that sin would be abated. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by reasonable behavior and by good leadership. Father, bless these areas of the world with peace. Father, we continue to pray for the relatives of those Malaysian Air Flight 370, that you would bring peace to their hearts. And Father, remind them of the sovereign Lord of the universe as they grieve. Comfort them, Lord, and speak to their hearts of eternal things as only you can. Bless them. Father, we would pray this morning for Seminole Church and other churches like it, where the gospel is preached. We ask, Lord, that you would help our church to grow in a balanced and a biblical way. Father, we pray for our nation, the city of Tampa. We pray for our leaders that you'd give these men and women in office wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, you'd bless us to be good citizens. We pray for those with needs this morning, those healing from surgery, those getting over illness and making a recovery, and others who deal with other special needs. Father, we pray for Ron Quick Sr. and his healing from surgery. We continue to pray for our brother Joe Donito. We pray for Ron Quick Jr., Marcia Craig. We pray for Alan Moberg. We pray for Judy Neshaw and Connie Frail. Lord, we pray for Lucas Lambers and Christopher Waugh. Be with all these names, Lord, and individuals, and bless them. And answer their needs as you define them, and keep them safe, close to you. Bless them richly this day. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig. We pray for Donna Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. And Father, we also remember SIEATN and his wife and children, their ministry in South Florida, to the Haitian community, and we think of Maureen Thompson in Albania, that you would be with her today, Lord, and grant her success in all of her labors. Father, hear our prayers. Hear our prayers on behalf of Alan Dulstall and Kim and Russ Dulstall and Whitney Harrell and Lenore Ball. We pray for Connie Dickey, that you would heal her body from her fall yesterday, raise her up and make her strong. We pray for Augustina Livesay. We pray for Rahelio and Juanita Echevarria. We pray for Collier Casey, Althea Vic Vickers, and Stuart and Doris Hickerson and Tom Newstad. Father, you know these names. They are precious to us and our church family. We ask that you would answer every need as you define it. And bring healing where there is illness and bring comfort where there is other trauma. Father, bless. And Father, I pray now that you would quicken our hearts and our minds, help us to focus our attention upon you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things through all the elements of worship. Father, when it's over, I pray that every one of us could say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great, awesome God, the one and only true God, the triune God, who has loved us and who gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Father, bless us as we move forward now, even as we pray that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 535, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus."
Thank you.
offertory statement this morning comes from Micah chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father God, through Jesus, you taught us what justice and mercy and humility truly are, and what it looks like when these are lived out. Father, Jesus is the embodiment of love, of true love. And we thank you that through the Holy Spirit, you help us to love others with that same kind of sacrificial love. And therefore, as an act of worship, as well as an act of joyful obedience, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings in keeping with our income. Please use these gifts to your glory. Use them to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Seated. If you would, you can follow along with me this morning in your bulletin, where all three of the scripture passages are printed. Most often on Sundays, I use one particular passage and highlight it with the others, but this morning I'd like to focus on a common theme that I believe is present in all three of these very sobering passages. This is, as Danny mentioned, the last Sunday of the season of Lent, and so I thought it proper to focus on repentance and forgiveness and the mercy of God seen against the backdrop of the judgment and the wrath of God against sin. So often we focus upon the mercy and the grace of God as evangelicals, and I suppose that's part of the Protestant Reformation. And a reaction to what we were used to before. So much focus on legalism and doing this and doing that in order to be saved. Well, if we're not careful as evangelicals and we don't check ourselves, we'll go too far to the other extreme. As the writer of the book of Jude points out, we'll turn the grace of God into license to sin. So we don't want to do that. The Bible calls for a balanced approach. That's why we ought to study and preach the whole counsel of God's Word and not be selective when it comes to those things we want to hear or that feel good to us all the time. Let's pray as we begin this study this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would furnish the unction of this message, that you would teach us of eternal things, that we would have an encounter with you, the living God, before we leave this place today. Father, bless us to that end now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In my home, I have pictures and photographs of all four of my children at different stages in life. When they were born and when they were babies, up through the intermediate stage as children, and then finally, especially lately with social media, pictures of them as a young man and young women. I believe these passages present portraits. The portrait of the sin of presumption. One of the most deadly sins in all the Bible. And I believe in Deuteronomy, we see it in its infancy stage as Moses points to an anonymous man who seems to be very, very casual about the mercy of God and the grace of God. And then we see it in an intermediate stage in the life of Esau, as the writer of Hebrews points out. Sold his own birthright for a single meal. And then finally, I believe, building on top of these two passages, we see in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus presenting through the Pharisees what full-grown, mature presumption looks like as they commit the unpardonable sin by blaspheming the Holy Spirit and attributing the works of Jesus to Satan. So I'd like to look at these things for a few moments this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. First of all, the sin of presumption in its infancy stage. You'll notice in the Deuteronomy 29 reading, especially verses 18 through the end of the reading, Moses is describing a person who is familiar with the general grace of God. That is to say, someone who has perhaps grown up surrounded by the things of God. In fact, the whole passage is a reference to covenant renewal, where Moses emphasizes that everyone is standing there, all the Israelites with their husbands and wives and with their children, and this is a significant occasion as they renew their vows before the Lord. In the Old Testament, this would be tantamount to participation in the covenant community, educated in the home of all the ways in the history of the Jews and in society concerning God's mighty acts. And I suppose if we fast forward, the modern equivalent of this particular anonymous person in Deuteronomy 29 would be someone who grows up in a Christian home, someone who enjoys the benefits of Christian parents, someone who perhaps is in attendance at Christian school, someone with deep roots and a connection to a local church. Nevertheless, this person's faith is exclusively external. He or she clearly does not take their covenant agreement with God seriously. And the person's faith is no more than a club card or a get-out-of-jail-free card. You remember that card in Monopoly whenever you took a chance or landed on chance and you got the get-out-of-jail-free card? Well, some people treat their faith that way. It's as if I'm going through life and I'm going through the motions. I go to church. I'm involved with spiritual things. I'm surrounded by spiritual things. But they really haven't taken root inside of me. This person believes in the sense that they are in agreement with the law of God. This person would be orthodox. This person would be evangelical. This person would be somebody who knows how to dot their I's and cross their T's. We're not talking about blatant unbelief here. It's more subtle than that. This person would admit that sin exists and that we all sin and that we all need to be forgiven. They admit all that, but deep down inside, they don't really believe it. And you could tell by their casual, cavalier attitude. The problem here isn't some sort of rank public unbelief. The problem is that this type of person arrogantly assumes that forgiveness will always be present and available regardless of the way they live. Now that's sobering. See, all three of these passages have several things in mind. They're continuity and discontinuity. But one of the points of continuity is there is no forgiveness. Does that sound harsh? We have to realize that we cannot look at God as obligated to forgive and to show mercy. He is under no obligation whatsoever. And therefore, this man in Deuteronomy, who basically thinks to himself, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm not subject to the law. I'm above the law. I can get away with whatever I want to do. There is no conscious connection with the God of sacred scripture in this person's life. Again, the problem is not some sort of rank public unbelief. The problem is that this type of person arrogantly assumes that forgiveness will always be present and available regardless of what they do or do not do in this life. To put it bluntly, this person reasons that their actions do not matter to God. Now, folks, your actions matter. Your actions matter immensely. The actions of the Lord Jesus matter. And that's why this passage is rather harsh. It is wrong to assume that God has some sort of obligation to forgive. And if you live your life that way, you can fall into the pit of all of a sudden living and doing what you please and always expecting forgiveness. I think of that statement that relates to the New Testament. Oh, free from the law, oh, blessed condition. I can sin all I want and still have remission. Yes, it's true. We are freed from the law. But we are freed from the law because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that relationship is real, and it should govern everything we say and do and think in this life. And it should draw us to repentance, to admit when we're wrong, to ask for forgiveness, to apologize to a friend, to do the right thing. It's wrong to assume that God is obligated to always forgive. It's just as wrong to assume that forgiveness and restoration will always be present. God reached out to those in the time of Noah, but the flood finally came. God corrected and was long-suffering with his children of Israel, but the exile finally came. Even the Lord Jesus, in the first three chapters of the Revelation, threatens judgment and says, I give you time to repent. But there will come a time when a person can harden their heart so much that they're not listening anymore. And furthermore, this person is a threat to the danger, or a danger to themselves and everyone else around them. This is the point of Moses saying that such a person will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry land. Whenever you have somebody who lives like this, it takes the faith of everybody else down a notch because they're not serious about their faith. They're not circumspect. They're not watching. And as a pastor for the past 24 years, I'm concerned about my own soul and I'm concerned about yours. Now understand what I'm saying. It doesn't ever mean that we can lose our salvation. That's impossible. But see, apostasy is presuming that you have salvation when you really don't. And I've seen case after case of that in 24 years of ministry. And it all begins with this casual, cavalier attitude that I don't take my sin seriously and that God doesn't take my sin seriously. No wonder the Lord responds the way that he does. I mean, these are harsh words. Moses saying the Lord will never forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. He is talking about somebody in the covenant community. But while they profess saving faith, they do not truly possess saving faith. One of the sure signs of your salvation is that you cannot get away with your sin. It eats at you. It bothers you. Diane laughs because she tells you're a horrible liar. If I try to lie or get out of a tight situation, she can always spot it. She can always tell. And I thank God for that I'm a bad liar. We ought to fail miserably at some things, and that is living without integrity. And going all the time without humbling ourselves to say, I'm sorry to our husband or our wife or to a child. Listen, give them a break. Somebody's given you one. Be careful about this casual attitude. The Lord God is gracious and forgiving. But that does not mean he is obligated. And every time we go and confess our sins on Sunday morning or in the privacy of your own home during the week, we ought to thank God that we have that opportunity. Not only to be forgiven initially by the blood of Christ, but to be forgiven daily as we confess our sins and come back into communion with him whenever that communion and that intimacy has been shaken. Well, quickly, that is the sin of presumption in its infancy stage. It starts with an attitude, but it develops. Notice in the Hebrews passage, chapter 12, the writer demonstrates through Esau presumption in its intermediate state. Now, obviously, the author of Hebrews has Deuteronomy 29 in his mind, but he takes it a step further. Whereas Moses was outlining the internal thoughts of one who is missing the grace of God due to arrogant presumption, the author of Hebrews points to a specific, particular person and actions in biblical history, the Old Testament character Esau. And further, while Moses has in mind someone characterized by an attitude of presumption, Esau's behavior demonstrates actions in connection to presumption upon the grace of God. How does he presume upon God's grace? Because of personal gratification. I want what I want now. And I believe I know what's best for me even better than God. I mean, think about the story of Esau. He came in from hunting and he was hungry. We're not talking about a guy that was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. We're talking about a man who in one day went out and hunting and came home famished. How many of us have ever been famished and hungry? But you see, the problem with Esau is not hunger and it's not eating a pot of porridge. It's seeing the relative lack of value in his birthright. It's treating the things of God in a trivial manner. It's responding to appetites, to what I want, when I want it, and the way that I want it right now. And that's what Esau and his downfall represent. Esau is obsessed and controlled with living for the moment, satisfying his appetites and cravings immediately, regardless of the cost or consequences. How many marriages have been destroyed as a result of a man or a woman wanting to satisfy an appetite, an urge, wanting to satisfy a temptation, wanting to live for that moment? And there are consequences that follow, sometimes eternal consequences. Whereas Deuteronomy 29 passage teaches clearly that the Lord would never be willing to forgive this person who presumes and tramples on his grace, this passage demonstrates in living color a man who apparently is past the point of repentance and forgiveness. You see the progression? We start with an attitude of saying, this stuff doesn't really matter. I mean, I'll go to church and that sort of thing, and I'll be involved. It's the cultural thing to do. After all, it's what I grew up with, but it's not a serious matter in your heart. It's not a matter to be taken seriously. And that sort of attitude, left unchecked, develops into the intermediate stage, which we see in this young man Esau. A man who, because of his birthright, was in line for blessings from Almighty God, but he traded all of it for a single moment and a single meal, a pot of porridge. And there was no place for forgiveness. Look at that last verse. The writer of Hebrews seems particularly focused upon that. He found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Here is a man who earnestly wants to go back and to fix what he did, but he can't do it. You say, John, I thought the grace of God was always available. Ordinarily it is. But there are these passages in the Bible that are peppered all over the place to remind us to never look at God in his obligation state. It is a blessing to hear the gospel. It is a blessing to be forgiven of your sins. That's what troubles me the most about church in North America. So often we go to worship services and churches, and I thank God this is not true at Seminole. But I don't know how many pastor friends I have who are going through worship wars. They're going through people that complain and bellyache about everything in the world, because when they come to church, they want an experience that is tailor-made for them. And they've never realized it's not all about them. It's just like Esau. I want what I want, and I want it now. I don't care what it's going to cost me. I don't care what the consequences are. I know what my appetites are. It's like the Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. Now think about that. You're a young person. You want to get married. Well, don't push the button and throw the switch and end up marrying somebody just because you want to get married who's not a believer. Wait on God. Don't run ahead of him. Don't lag behind him. And don't become arrogant and think that you know what's best, even though it transgresses and goes beyond the principles of God's word. Webster defines presumption as attitudes and behavior perceived as arrogant, disrespectful, and transgressing the boundaries of what is permitted or appropriate. You see, the sin of presumption is really nothing more than the sin of pride, which God hates the most. It's living autonomously from him. And we do that whenever we start thinking that we know what's best. And we start living on the basis of our desires and what we want. The problem is not lawful enjoyment of these things, food and drink. The problem is when self-gratification becomes king at the expense of every other allegiance, including one's commitment to the Lord. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And Esau has none of it. What about us? The problem can also be seen in one who cannot distinguish between what is temporary and trivial and what is eternal and of infinite worth. Take care not to become an Esau. Are your habits Are your appetites under the control and the dominion of the Holy Spirit? Or do you feel like those things are tugging so hard and you're putting yourself in a position where you too might become like an Esau? I don't know when the being past the grace of God comes in a human heart. That scares me to death. And we're not to speculate when that is in somebody's life, but it is a reality. They're like twin spans in the Bible. God is gracious and forgiving, especially under the gospel dispensation now. But that doesn't mean that he's changed. He's holy and he's just. He respects himself. And he will not tolerate this kind of arrogant presumption and trampling underfoot the things of God that are holy. Well, quickly, we have the infancy stage and the intermediate stage seen in Esau, but I want you to notice the full and final stage of the sin of presumption, and that is seen clearly in the lives of the Pharisees. In Deuteronomy 29, we see the attitude of presumption, and Hebrews 12, actions of presumption in connection to Esau, but in Matthew 12, we have the ugly, grotesque, full-grown example of attitude and actions giving birth to full-blown, willful rejection of the power and the glory of God. Indeed, the Pharisees' blasphemy indicates a deliberate refusal to acknowledge God's power and his glory. A totally perverted orientation. Just like that of Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do we not see a lot of that in our society these days? People that can't tell the difference when it comes to gender identification and sexuality. People that are so opposed to the law of God and the precepts of God as clearly laid down in Scripture that they begin to call good evil and evil good and expect everyone to fall in line. Well, that can infect the covenant community too. That's exactly what happened to the Pharisees. Nobody was more religious. Nobody had more of an understanding of the law of God, a comprehension than the Pharisees. And yet they could look right at Jesus in the eye and see him perform a miracle and say, that is of Satan. Failure to recognize the incarnate Son of God was a forgivable sin. That's why Jesus said, if you say a word against the Son of Man, it could be forgiven. Even Peter did that. It's one thing to be mistaken about the incarnate Son of God. It's another thing to have full knowledge of his actions and his works and miracles and call it of the devil. This is grotesque. The difference between the two is failure to recognize the light on one hand and deliberate rejection of it once recognized on the other. Numbers chapter 15 calls this sin with a high hand. That is willful, intentional sin. And he's warning against that sort of thing. Now again, I think every sin I've ever committed was involved a willful intention. What does the Bible mean by that? Well, only God knows our hearts. And even when we sin and we struggle, let's say we sin and struggle with a particular sin all of our lives, we never give up the battle. We never stop struggling against that sin. And if we ever stop struggling, we begin to accept it and treat it as normal. Then we're in deep weeds. But only God knows the heart. That's why we should never, ever sit in judgment of anybody committing the unpardonable sin. I hear Christians like that all the time. Do I commit the unpardonable sin? I always say, chances are, if you have any interest in these things whatsoever, or you're even asking a question, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. If you had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and committed the unpardonable sin, you would have no interest in the things of God whatsoever. You would be perfectly happy and content with your life as it is in this life, because that's all there is. So don't sweat that too much. The fact that you're here this morning perhaps bears witness that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Is it a possibility? Yes. Because once again, only the Lord knows for sure. The Lord knows those who are his. We do everything we can, practicing church discipline and encouraging and disciplining one another, as Hebrews 12 says, but that's all we can do. At the end of the day, every one of us needs to examine our own hearts. These verses make the substance of the unpardonable sin clear. The deliberate, willful rejection of Jesus to the point of attributing his actions and his works to Satan. But you see, this is full-blown mature presumption. And the opposite of presumption, ladies and gentlemen, is humility. Humility. Living before the Lord with a sense of, I am a little child, take me by the hand, you love me, you have forgiven me of my sins, let me walk with you. Let me enjoy fellowship and unbroken communion with you. Let me bear fruit. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, take these things of God, especially your relationship to Him, seriously. Seriously. The bread and the wine represent the body and the blood of Jesus. Why do you think that Paul warned the Corinthians that people died as a result of mishandling this? Because it is a serious time of communion and intimacy that is not to be taken lightly. Don't go through life treating God as if He owed you forgiveness, regardless of the way you live, thinking that God does not take sin seriously. I mean, of course, after your conversion. Don't presume upon the grace of God. Don't presume upon the gifts of God. He gives us good things to enjoy, but whenever our target fixation gets on them, the gift, and not the giver, then there's something wrong. And that's exactly who Esau was. And let the Pharisees serve as an example, a sober reminder that but for the grace of God, I would be in that position. Take care when you see somebody that far gone. Don't point them out. Don't laugh at them. That situation deserves your pity and your prayer, not your ridicule. And take comfort. The message of Christianity is forgiveness of sins. All sin, past, present, and future. But somebody who's truly experienced forgiveness of sins is somebody who will willfully be the slave of Jesus Christ, who will read His Word, who will hunger and thirst after Him every day. When we start getting cold and cavalier with that type of thirst, when we don't see ourselves as the psalmist in Psalm 42 or the psalmist in Psalm 84, hungering and thirsting like a deer panting for water after God, when we don't see ourselves in that position, then perhaps it's time for self-examination. Say, what am I or who am I in love with more than Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for my sin? Yes, Christianity means forgiveness of sins. It's available in Jesus, but it is never, ever to be taken lightly. May God give us the grace to take these things seriously, these sober reminders on this last Sunday of Lent as we prepare for the coming of our Lord on Palm Sunday and subsequently Easter as we celebrate His victory over death and sin and hell and the grave through the resurrection. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these sobering passages of Scripture. Help us to marry them to all the other passages that speak of the grace of God and forgiveness of sins, for it is all true. Help us to do theology in reconciling them. Help us to respect Your presence. Treat these things seriously. Father, I pray that if there's one or more here today who are not regenerated, even though they are part of the church, part of the covenant community all their lives perhaps, but they're not regenerated, I pray that You would open their hearts and their eyes spiritually and save them. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that You would shake off any and all carnality. Help us to hunger and thirst after You like never before. Satisfy our desire for You, our longing for You, that we may walk with You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to a hymn of preparation this morning. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 252. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only as preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together. be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" In one action, right at the moment of the sacrificing of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus replaced centuries of history with a new supper, a new symbol of deliverance, and that was Holy Communion. He invites us to come. These elements don't turn mysteriously from bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus. No, it's only by faith, when you participate and eat and drink by faith, that these elements have any effect in our lives. Number one, to remind us of what Christ did. And number two, so that we would have rich communion with him, as only we can through this sacrament. I invite you to come this morning. If you've made a profession of faith in Christ and you're a member of in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Seminole, but a church where the gospel is preached, you're welcome to come to the table. If that's never happened in your life, then I would challenge you not to participate in the elements. Just sit quietly as they're passed by you, for it would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself to do so. Let's pray. Father, take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside now. Set them apart for extraordinary usage, as we by faith commune with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. For our Lord Jesus in his body received all of the covenant curses of God, so that by faith in him we would not. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will distribute the cup, and we will all partake together. And as a reminder, wine is offered in the outer ring, and grape juice is in all of the inner rings of the tray. Well, the blood of Jesus was shed so that in him we might receive the forgiveness of sins as well as all of the blessings of the covenant people of God. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you that through Jesus Christ you are our God. And that we are your people forever. We thank you that through word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these very tangible and real signs and seals of your promises. Thank you for loving us so greatly. And so, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us to your service,
that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and praise and gratitude to you. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two stanzas of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And as we sing, our elders will come by and pick up the empty cups. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to remain with us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.